Hebrews 11. But now listen to these words. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He obeyed. And he went out. He did what he was asked, not knowing where he was going. Now, think about that. Get that in perspective. God calls your name, speaks to you, tells you to get up from where you've spent your life and move out to where. I'll let you know when you get there. And he trusted God and did it, okay? Not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, notice there's lineage promise here. Generational promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah, that's his wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. She believed him. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Well, God does fulfill his promises. Amen? And God's into multiplication and addition, and he's into growth and development, and he's into taking territory. So, Father, we honor and bless your name. Thank you for your word. It's true, and it bears fruit in us. Because all of it is true in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank the Lord. Many today will say they are in faith. And they think they are in faith. And some of them would argue they are in faith. If we're not using the Word of God, we are not in faith, because it's an alignment with his word that says whether or not we are in faith. We believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith will increase our potential, because when we begin to trust the Lord, then all he has promised begins to flourish. And we have to be sure it's not about doing church, but believing the truths of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Never allow yourself to become dull of hearing when someone who is anointed is speaking. Because when we get so familiar with God's presence and God's word and God's spirit, that we begin to just kind of like, well, you know, I can play with my phone, or I can look out for that, because that's a dangerous place to get. We need to be focused when God is speaking to us and delivering truth to us. As I express faith in God's promises, I begin to see what it is he has planned for me, because faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. And consider the tests, and we're all going to have them, and we're going to have many of them. Consider the test as training. You only train when you're about to reign. You train for success. You train for victory. And before there's reigning, you will have to endure a training period. Boot camp. You can refer to it as that. And if we fail the training, we do not receive a promotion. And in the test, we have to learn, because we'll take the test more than once, over and over. In the testing, we have to learn to be cool and calm and collected, trusting God, because we know he's got us on a journey and in process. That's when we know we have faith, because we know the God that is allowing us to be tested. We know he is trustworthy. That's when we know we have faith. But if in any test we get our feathers ruffled, if time and again we allow ourselves to get derailed because of training, be careful, Be careful, because you're going to have to keep repeating the test, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. And we have to learn, and the learning comes because we are tested, and the test will prove whether or not we are in faith or not. So first of all, faith increases our potential to receive promises because we are aware that they belong to us. Faith increases our potential to receive promises we are aware belong to us. Sometimes we're not aware certain promises belong to us. We've read them, and maybe they haven't penetrated, or we haven't read them at all. God sent Abraham away and out from all those around him and his family who were doubters, those filled with unbelief, who served other gods. And have you ever been around some, God gave you a dream, and they attempt to talk you out of it, and they denigrate it, and you have to be careful in that kairos moment when God speaks directly into your heart. You don't begin to hang around some who attempt to try to talk you out of something that God has on his heart concerning your future, some big promise he's making to you. God wants to do something major with you without any past references to your failed bloodline. God's not limited in doing something great in your life by the past failures of your bloodline, no matter how bad those things were. He's not consulting with my earthly father or mother as to what he chooses to do with my life. He's got a plan for me. He's specifically designated each of you in the room with a plan and a purpose for all of us. Now watch. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. There was a reason for that. God wanted, number one, he wanted to build his kingdom in the lineage of Abraham. And two, the environment in which he was living in the Ur of the Chaldees. My goodness. It was rife with idolatry and devil worship. God's about to do a makeover in Abram, because he's Abram in this spot. And he will become Abraham. And he said, you will leave everything comfortable and familiar that will prevent you from succeeding at what I'm calling you to do. Because I don't want you building the empire of your father, whose business it was to create idols to worship demon gods. I don't want you in that business. Get away from all that stuff that would convince you my voice is not the ultimate voice for you to listen to and to obey. Get away from those kinds of traditions. Get away from that kind of speech. Get away from that kind of superstition. Get away from those family impositions of familiar spirits with your family. I want you to get away from all that stuff. God wants us to step away from everything that announces failure to us. God said, I want you to go where I'm going to take you, and I'm not going to tell you in advance where I'm taking you. But get away from those negative influences, those devil-worshipping idol makers. And God said, I will reveal to you where you're going while you're on your journey that I've mapped out for you. And when you get there, I'll let you know this is the place to camp. Now, many don't have the spiritual fortitude to cut away from negative influences. Now, I'm not advocating a court injunction to emancipate yourself from your family. I'm not encouraging anybody to do that. But in the next dimension of where God's taking you, there are sacrifices to be made, and there are influencers who will not help you. You must limit your time with those negative influencers. Be careful, because God's taking you spiritually to a new place. He's taking his church in our day to a new place in him of power. It will not be as comfortable as we have grown accustomed. There'll be some things that some have never seen before, because when renewal and awakening takes place, there are manifestations of the Spirit of the Lord that are unfamiliar to people who've just done church for a couple of decades. The new place will stretch you past those and who never desire any change or growth or spiritual development, to a land that I will show you. We're learning about the Great Awakening. It's the promised land that God has designed for us, we, his church, the people of the living God. I believe God spoke to us in the last week or so directly. He used an instrument of his own choosing, someone that most of us would never have chosen, to bring a message to the American culture about values once again, and about principles, and about freedom. Listen, God raised up the United States of America to be a free country, to be a country to remain free so that the message of the gospel could flourish and be taken to the uttermost parts of the world. We've got those today who are working very diligently to take away that liberty and that freedom, both in our state and states and in our federal government. And folks, we better stand up and let our voices be heard once again. We are the church. We've been born free because of our heritage as being citizens of the United States of America. We are born again free because of what Jesus has done for us. We want to remain free in our culture. Amen? We do. And when we're entering this season of this great awakening, you know, we've had great awakenings in our history. Our culture was founded on the birthing of freedom of expression, of religious liberties, and they left an oppressive culture to come to a land where they could worship God without being forced to do things in a specific way and fashion. And then after that, through the 1800s, there was another great awakening, and then another one at Pentecostal expressions in the 1900s, and of course the one in the 70s, another awakening that made the cover of Time magazine, because even the secular media had to recognize something great was afoot, and they had no ability to understand it, to interpret it, or to control it, because it was a God-given expression of his presence that, listen, turned our culture. We were heading for the precipice at that time, and God turned our culture and saved it in the 70s, because we were in a mess over here in Ashbury and Haight and all those areas in the Bay Area, and the protests and getting high and the free love and the anti-war movement and the protests in the street, and God intervened and there was renewal and God blessed our culture and we again came to a place of peace and God's refreshing came upon our culture. We need the same thing to happen again. And folks, listen, as we're heading toward those things that God has for us, don't be surprised what the enemy has got a plan as well. Now, you get to a spot, and we're there now, where everything gets tough. You're going along and everything seems to be okay. Then all of a sudden it seems to get difficult and everything goes wrong and you start questioning, what's happening? What do I sense in the spirit? Things aren't getting harder because we've done something so bad or so wrong. We're not experiencing resistance because, you know, we want to head in the wrong direction. We're doing right things at the right time, and we're heading in the right direction, those of us that are hungry for more of God. The difficulty that we face is an attempt to get the church to stop, to be fearful, to retreat. And all the expressions against the church and against the faith that we have. There was a person who's made several movies in Hollywood. You'll know his name if I name him. And he came off a 21-day fast, and he was talking about Christian values and his purpose in life. Man, all these folk around him in that culture attacking verbalization of negativity toward him because he's taking a stand for the Lord. That's going to happen. And listen, they're just barking dogs. That's all they are. The difficulty you're facing, the difficulties, it's going to stop. It's going to come to an end. The noise you're hearing, those are those that are just barking. They've got nothing of a message that means anything. They want to keep you from the door that God has opened to go through to a great awakening unlike any that we've ever seen in our culture before. And they're barking loudly. They try to keep us from taking any steps forward into the destiny God has for us. And he'd love nothing more, the enemy, than to scare us off the path that we're heading on, a path of fasting, a path of cleansing, a path of repentance, a path of a return to righteousness. Listen, and God wants to do something amazing in his kingdom, in the church, because that's who he is and that's who we are. It's not some pie in the sky. This is what he wants to do in the last days. Are you hearing this? Amen? So his word to us is keep going. Don't stop. Don't listen to the naysayers and those making threats against you. It's just noise, and the enemy wants you to shrink back. He doesn't want you to go through the door of your destiny. Don't you be afraid. That's not my spirit. You are closer to what God wants to do in breakthrough than we realize. So we're not going to stop now. There's going to be an outpouring and an awakening in America and the nations of the world like we've never seen before. It's God is on the move, and the kingdom of God is at hand. We must boldly preach and teach and approach all that God has created for us and who he has made us to be and prepared for us and embrace it. Amen. And here's, in spite of those slamming the door or trying to keep it closed, Romans, Paul writes to the Roman church experiencing something similar, and he says, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. With eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. And that's about to break. That was a prophetic word given to the church at Rome. I believe it's a message to the church even of our day. All creation is waiting for us to step into the door of our destiny, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't let noise stop us. Let's press through until we get everything God has for us. Are you listening tonight? Are you excited in this room tonight? Amen? So here we are. And the purpose for which you were born, for the time in which we were born, this is the day for which God has brought us to. And we are the most privileged people on the planet because we enjoy the most freedoms and liberties. We have got the vehicle by which to carry this great awakening to the uttermost parts of the world like no other country has. And even though the enemy will try to make you feel isolated and feel far away and separated, listen, your spiritual walk is going to stretch you past where you've grown comfortable. And I want that. I desire that. And we, the people of the church, need to embrace that. Comfortable people will not comprehend what God is doing in your life because it's disturbing to them. You start exhibiting a hunger and a thirst. You begin to press into God for more. Don't be offended when you get cheap-shotted by somebody because they don't know what you're talking about. They don't understand it. We're not called to be guided by the opinions of men, but by the word of the living God. For so we make it our goal to please him. And then it says in Galatians, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. We cannot afford to let that happen to us because we're people of the kingdom. It's ever expanding. There's new wine in new wineskins, and it expands. Amen? And those voicing human opinion about spiritual issues can be off track. Sometimes, ever so slightly, in some ways, they become more dangerous than the person who doesn't know anything about God and just attacks you from a anti-God position. Those voicing human opinion about spiritual issues can be off track. Sometimes just a little bit, not obviously or overtly, but just enough to derail and slow down what God's planning. Word curses may not affect you personally, but they can affect your faith when you begin thinking about what God is trying to do in the church today. People who are struggling in faith to believe God's promises, all of a sudden because someone slips a negative dart into the middle of it, they begin to go negative, and they begin to lose that sense of drive, and the engine begins to slow down. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen, we come to the place where having done all, we stand. Amen? I said we stand. We are not going to allow the enemy to take away from us what belongs to us. And I need to urge you, the scripture teaches us we are to keep every door shut to the enemy so he's unable and incapable of having access to our lives. Now, some of you may have experienced this. I'll never forget, we experienced this. We were out in our huge garden in the summer one year harvesting a lot of things. And then when we went back in the home, Donna found that her purse had been taken and her fingerprints in places that we didn't leave. And while we were out in our garden, someone violated our home and robbed us. And it's a horrible experience when you walk in and find someone has violated your space like that, right? Because there was a door of opportunity that was given to that adversary. An open door is exactly what the devil is looking for to derail individuals and to derail what God's trying to do in the church for his kingdom in these days. He's looking for that open door and will make noise at that door. If we're diligent to keep the door shut and locked, it's very difficult then for him to have access. And this is the reason Paul said, neither give place to the devil. Short verse, full of insight, full of perspective. And he's saying, and this is not a suggestion, this is a command to come under spiritual authority and recognizing we're facing a spiritual assault in our day, and the devil looks to find a way to get into the middle of what God's momentum is trying to build. Understand the value of stopping the enemy at the doorstop rather than finding a way to try to extract him after he's found access and has wormed his way into some area of our lives. The word place, giving place in Ephesians 4, is the word topos. It describes a specific marked off location, a physical location, this place where we have finances or relationships or personal thoughts or habits, some lingering action of disobedience. It's an identifiable location that the devil seeks to probe where he can find an open door and access into our lives. And if the doors to our lives are closed, thank the Lord, we stop him before he gets access. If we're living according to his will, we prevent the enemy because we're not living loosely from having access to do us damage. And we need to always ask ourselves, even in the middle of a red hot move of the Holy Spirit, do I need to close any door that the enemy has access to in my life? We have to get very serious to look around our temple, to think through our processes of our thoughts and to remind ourselves, is there a crack? Is there a window? Is there an entry point? Do I have an offense that I've harbored? Is there something that I've allowed to become a door for the enemy to come in? We must circumspectly look at ourselves. Is there anything we've left open? Is there anything that's unguarded where the enemy is going to slip in and attack us? The word devil in Ephesians, listen, it's a unique way that Paul was trying to describe him. It's the word diabolos. It comes from two words, dia and balo. Dia meaning through or all the way through an object. Embalo means to throw or hurl or to even beat. And when you put these two words together, as Paul did, diabolos, the new word means this one strikes repeatedly, repetitiously, trying to break through a door or an opportunity to do harm to us. Diabolos means the devil has great tenacity. He will beat until he breaks down that door. He'll even try to beat his way inside if that's what it takes and that's what's required to trip you up. And listen, this is a war. We're in a spiritual war in this culture, amen? In many cases, the devil is more committed to attacking than many Christians are to withstanding him. And that's why he's been successful in neutralizing the church all too many times. Paul commands us to resist him and give him no place. Zero. Not any opportunity to get anywhere in our lives. Amen. Are you listening? In light of this, we are to find the access points and stop him at the door. It's up to us to do everything in our power to shut that door and make sure the doors stay shut. Wherever you know there's been weakness, wherever you know there's been vulnerability, wherever you know in your life the enemy has had a road into your heart and into your mind and emotions, shut that door and keep it shut. Now, secondly, faith increases the potential to possess what God has for us. It's not just the potential for us to be blessed. Some people think that renewal, the Holy Spirit's coming into the world, is just for us to feel good and have a good time in church. No, it's to embolden us to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Because the promises of God span generations. It's not just about us here and now. What he will do for us will be more than enough to bless those who come after us. And it's about our posterity. Many people ask for a generation blessing. I'm asking for generational blessings. We need to petition God for not just enough to satisfy us today. Our petitions are often too small. Our belief system is too small. God has to check me at times. Don't ask small. Ask largely of me. Relating to faith, if we under-ask, we affect more than just the now. We're not just shooting ourselves in the foot. We're shooting our posterity in the foot. He said to the king of Israel, the prophet did, strike the ground. And he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him. Men of God aren't supposed to get angry. Oh, yeah, we are. And said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. Now you think about generations. Where we have had troops, where we still have troops, where we're still fighting thousands of years later, where we've still got an empire that's corrupt and doing damage in that part of the world, could have been eliminated if this king had done what God wanted him to do in his day. We're still paying a price. Now you will strike Syria only three times. And so they lived to fight another day, and we're still spilling blood in that part of the world. God wants us to rise to our full potential, not just for the moment, but for those that come at. Let's not cap off what God has for us. Let's say, well, it's good for us, and we'll be glad to be satisfied in what God's done for my generation. God desires to do something in us to affect our children and our children's children, to bless us generationally. So many have played it safe until they died out in the wilderness and never possessed fully what God planned for them. Jacob is at Bethel. Angels are ascending and descending with a message from God. And it says in Genesis 28, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants, as he was there on the ground. God had a word for Jacob. And when God spoke to Jacob, he included Jacob's father and his grandfather, then brings it full circle back to him. He wanted Jacob to see something that didn't begin and end in one generation. Amen? I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I have blessings I want to give to you that will go on for generations after you. I'm the same God your granddad knew, the same God your father knew. I'm now your God and will be God to your descendants as well. And the way God worded it, you almost think they were living in the same house at the same time. That's the way he compresses time, because he's outside of time. He looked at it as they're all a part of my kingdom and all are playing a role in my kingdom simultaneously. No, each generation picked up the faith of Abraham and they continued to believe God from generation to generation. And that the land that was promised to them, the covenant he made with Abraham, would not escape them. It would be theirs as well. He promised Jacob, now your children will possess my covenant promises. Thank the Lord. That's for your kids. Oh my goodness. God wants you to know he has great and precious promises for you that your children are going to possess. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Spiritual blessings, health benefits, financial blessings, blessing of unity. You know, I'm looking at how this tracks in the scripture and how it all comes together. God wants us to know he's got nothing but good. When God has promised you, you need to possess it. You need to claim it. You need to stand on it. You need never back up from it. Though threats come and howling comes and the enemy tries to make sounds and threats against you to cause you to step back and to cower back and to hide behind the walls of the church, let your faith work even when the resources don't seem to be evident. Too many limit their faith in God to the amount of money they have in their account. Faith has little to do with the money in your account. It has everything to do with the faith you possess in your heart. Do you believe the Lord? Listen, the Israelites, when they marched around Jericho, they didn't have the weaponry. They didn't have the fine tuning of a well put together set of troops and forces. No, they were just common people who had been slaves just a few months before. And they're marching around one of the most fortified cities on the planet. But what they did possess was faith in God in their heart. And they believed him. And the walls of Jericho crashed to the ground. Listen, when we closed on our property, we owned the potential for a new campus. We need to see that come to life. How? Because God promised it to us. He gave us potential. When we acquired the property, we possess it. Now God wants us to believe him for the development of that campus, for his glory, and for generations that come after us. God makes major moves. God shifts for the purpose of generational blessings related to his kingdom. It's not about what's good for you and what makes you feel. No. There's nothing about any of that. It's about what's good for his kingdom. And we all need to be invested for the purpose of it. What's good for your kingdom, Lord? What do you want in your kingdom? Saints, let's get a revelation of what God wants to do in this generation and the one coming after. It's ours. Possess it. And we need to understand, God doesn't end it with us. We're a blessed generation, but it doesn't end with us. I have too much to harvest in these closing days. We can't afford to allow the seed to fall to the ground and rot. We need to plant in good soil so we can see God's harvest. We have sown in tears. We are going to reap in joy. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Amen? And some are not doing what they could do with what they have. Start planting with us. I was reading to you last Sunday night when we took the offering of some of the things that we could do if we would just pull it together. Someone did all the math, and I'm still astounded at this. And the local church's rate of giving in the United States is down to 2.5%. In other words, that's what per capita people are giving when you even it all out, instead of the 10%. And if we all just brought him the tithe. That's it. Just did what he asked. And every church began to do that in this culture alone. I'm not talking about the rest of the world, just in this culture. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, would be raised. Starvation and deaths preventable because simply we were able to do what God called the church to do, to be a blessing to people, to carry the message of good news, and to hand it to them and say, this is the love of the Lord in action. Amen. $12 billion for elimination of illiteracy. $15 billion would be raised to solve the world's water and sanitation issues, where 1 billion people are living today on less than a dollar per day income. $1 billion that could fully fund all our overseas missions work. We could get the gospel to the places that are still unreached, and we could get it done in a fast pace, faster than we have been doing it in the last decades. And anywhere from 100 to 110 billion for additional ministry expansion. Listen, God wants to bless us and he wants his kingdom to expand, but we've got to get on board and do what God's asking us to do. We could start planting with us. Let me help somebody. Let me make it practical. Take the plastic off the sofa and sit on it. You know what I'm saying? Well, some of you didn't get that. But there are places in the culture where they go out and they buy these beautiful sofas, beautiful material, and then they put these plastic things on the cushions and on the back so nothing will happen or any spills won't get on it. Take the plastic off the sofa and sit on it. Enjoy it, okay? And for those who are doing all you can, don't quit now. Nonstop now. When God blesses you with any gifting, use what you have. Whatever God blesses you with, use it, and God will give you more. It's in Matthew 25. Jesus says, this is how it works in my kingdom. And I want you to get how it works in my kingdom. And I want you to practice how it works in my kingdom. Stop trying to live in two worlds and be influenced by the culture and start making decisions culturally, make them kingdom valued. So he says, I bring in three business people and I give one 5 bags of silver and I give another 2 bags of silver and I give another 1 bag of silver and I tell them to go use it and multiply it and put it to good work for my kingdom. And then I'm going to come back and I want to see what you've done. What impact have you made with what I gave you? And he comes back. And he calls the first one back with 5 sacks of silver. And he says, well, how'd you do? And he said, well, sir, I've got 5 more. I not only have the 5 original, but I've got 5 more bags of silver to present to you. And he says, awesome, phenomenal job. We're going to celebrate you. And the master, it says, these are the words of scripture. The master, Jesus, was full of praise. Well done. You're a good and faithful servant. We're going to celebrate what you've done together. Then he brings the second businessman in and he says, what did you do with the 2 bags of silver I gave you? And he said, I've doubled them. I've got 2 more bags of silver to bring back to you. I've made advancement for you in your kingdom. Your kingdom has grown because I have been wise in the use of this. And he says, wow, you're a good and faithful servant. We're going to celebrate together as well. And then he calls the third businessman in who gave 1 bag of silver. And that man, and Jesus calls him to count. And he says, so what did you do with the bag of silver? He said, well, I was afraid. So I went and I hid it in the ground. And I've got no return to give you, but at least I've saved you the original bag of silver. Jesus was not pleased with this. That's a very nice way of putting it. He called him 3 different names. He called him wicked. He called him lazy. And he called him a useless servant. I don't think I want Jesus to call me any one of those. He said, because you did not operate by my kingdom principles. And he just, boy, he didn't celebrate with him. And the problem with that is it didn't just affect him. When we draw back, when we don't do what God asks us to do, it's not just my life that's been kind of, well, I'm okay now. I'm going to get through this without any damage to myself. No, there'll be damage to you, and there'll be damage to your family, and there'll be damage to the kingdom, because what God trusted you to do never came to pass, and he rebukes him. We cannot afford to shrink back. We cannot allow the spirit of fear to overwhelm us. We must step against that spirit and say, I'm going to be a risk taker for the Lord as those two others were, because this is for your kingdom. This isn't about me. This is for your kingdom. Whatever God blesses you with, use it, and God will give you more. So our mentality has to change. We can't be culturalized. What are you saving it for? I'm not just talking about your money, about your gifts. My potential is increasing as I am a faithful steward. Say it with me. My potential is increasing as I am a faithful steward. So my ability to have impact in the kingdom is measurable. And then the potential for further impact is also measurable as I continue to trust God. My faith grows. And for the lefties in our culture who propose to take from those who have it and give it, no labor required to receive it, to those who don't have it, listen, folks. We've lost our biblical moorings in this country. That's why we've got theory like this and concepts like this. Someone has to have it in order for God to use them to be a blessing to those who are willing to work, who have maybe had a physical setback or lost their job, and they're in the middle of a crisis, so we can become a blessing. Like I just gave you the statistics of what we could do to help people who are genuinely in need, right? And now we've got a proposal that we're even going to pay people who don't want to work. We'll just give it to them. Oh, yeah, and where are you going to get that from? Yeah. So here's what Paul says. Because obviously none of them are reading the scripture or understanding how the kingdom works. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, for while we were yet with you, we gave you this rule and charge. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Indeed, we hear that some among you are disorderly, and here's how he describes it, passing their lives in idleness, neglectful of duty, being busy with other people's affairs instead of their own, and doing no work. Yeah. Kingdom. And when we live by these kinds of principles in this culture, we got blessed. If we allow what some are proposing to start taking root in this culture, we're going to lose the blessing of God's hand on our nation. Because when we no longer follow biblical principle, we're corrupt. Amen? We're corrupt. Faith is not just for us. When we're blessed by God's response to faith, we bless others in return. Because when we honor God, he blesses us back. And why does he bless us with more seed to plant? So we can develop more crops. And he puts it in agricultural terms so the farmers of his day can understand it. So you can grow more and more. So what? Now you can give more and more away. So you can continue being a blessing to those who struggle, genuinely struggle. He's not talking about people who can't work because they're ill or because they've had an injury or because they lost their job and they're looking, but they need something to cover them while they're in this gap looking for work. He's talking about people who don't want to do anything, but expect because they breathe air that everything's taken care of for them. And he says, it's not the way it works in my kingdom. Leave a legacy. And he says, I'll bless you. I want you to take care of the poor. I want you to take care of the needy. But if you put me first, I'll multiply what you've given to me and give you more back so you can be a blessing to people who are needy and who are poor and who need to be helped, because you're going to have the means by which to do it. You see, faith is not just for us. When we're blessed, I'll say it again, by God's response to faith, we bless others in return. So we leave a legacy, and here's how. Use your faith to increase your impact. So when your days end, what you began keeps going through others you invested in. When the enemy attacks our legacy, the legacy we have left is powerful enough to send him packing, because what we put in the next generation is the same strength and tenacity that God put in us when he brought us to himself. He said, listen, there's a beautiful passage here. He said, I will add to your days. The King Hezekiah was praying, asking God, give me a reprieve. And he said, I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will descend. Now listen to this. I will defend this city for my own sake, its kingdom. Now, and watch, he adds this other statement. And for the sake of my servant David. I made a covenant with that man, and he had strength in my kingdom. And because he passed that strength along, and I will keep my word to him, and for his sake and for my own sake, I'm going to help you and this city that you rule over so that we can continue what I've started way back in the life of David. Now, third, once faith has increased your potential beyond one possibility, innumerable things will be your legacy. Once you have one breakthrough, Hannah could not bear children. She was harassed by Peninnah and belittled, who lived under the same roof and was bearing children. But once Hannah bore Samuel, whom she gave back to the Lord as she made promise and kept her covenant with him, then Hannah bore more children afterward. Once you break through what was blocked and keeping back your potential, all of a sudden your faith says, if I could break through one level attempting to block my potential, I can break through every other level attempting to block my potential. David is in the valley of Elah. He's facing the giant, Goliath. And he declares, my God, who delivered me out of the hand of the lion and out of the hand of the bear, both of which I killed, he will assist me in killing this uncircumcised Philistine. Look at history. Look at your history with God. Look at what God has done. That's what David was doing. Looking at your history with God gives you fuel for your destiny. Because God helped me overcome here, because God gave me breakthrough here, this same God is going to give me breakthrough here in this moment. This is the God I know. This is the God I serve. And when I revisit my history with God, it gives me fuel for where God's taking me. And once you've conquered one obstacle blocking your potential, anything else that shows up here, there, or after, might as well get ready. It's already a defeated foe. If I overcame one physical attack by faith and trust in my God, any other attacker, be on notice, God will put you in your place as well. Never say, well, God healed me of this illness, but I guess I can't be healed of this illness. Psalm 103 says, who heals all my diseases. My God can heal of any disease. And hear the word of the Lord. Once you receive one breakthrough, you can receive another breakthrough, and another breakthrough, and another breakthrough. And with every breakthrough, your potential for faith grows stronger in the Lord. And the enemy can't stop us once we get our first breakthrough. Once you've broken through the spirit of debt, experienced the healing, broken an addiction, overcome the spirit of separation. And for those of you that are married, listen up, because that's a spirit that divides and separates people. And then you get apart for a little while, and then you miss each other. And then you come back and you're fussing and fighting and divided. And that's a spirit of separation. And it works in marriages, and it works even in churches. You can crush this enemy under your feet. You've got power over any spirits that are attacking you. You need to pray that God gives you discernment to know, what is this? What opportunity have I left open for the enemy to think he's got a foothold in my life? The enemy should have never allowed you to break out of that struggle that you were handed by your parents, because now you're free. You've got a jailbreak. Amen. You broke out of subsidized housing. Look out. Now you've got the potential to own your own home. The doctor gave you a negative report. You cried to the Lord from your bed of affliction, and he heard you, and he delivered you. He sent his word and healed you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's my God. And so every time now that you go through something, you come out believing like a winner, because your faith potential has grown. You know, you receive a call or get a text from somebody and they tell you, well, this is wrong and it can't be fixed. Why? The last thing that was wrong was fixed by my God. You might not know the potential on the inside of your heart, but God's word tonight will unlock it and let it express itself in trust in the Lord. No matter how much you've been beaten down, walked on, you've got potential in the Lord. And if you use your potential, you can overcome every adversary, opposition, trouble that the enemy rolls in your direction. It doesn't matter. God created you when you were born again, made you an heir along with his son, with all the ability to be a winner and an overcomer and one who triumphs always in Christ. Life was unfair. Yeah, you can sit in the corner and mope about it, because life is unfair. At times, unfair to all of us. You lost everything in that moment, but you're still here, and you're alive. I said, you're still here, and you're alive. You look at Paul, who's about to be shipwrecked. They're in the Mediterranean on their way to Rome, and this hurricane lasts for days, and they haven't seen the sun or the moon, and it's howling, and the ship is in trouble, and they've lightened the load by throwing all their cargo overboard. Paul goes and talks to the Lord about this and comes back, and he says to everybody on board, listen, we may lose the ship, but we won't lose one life. You might have lost some wood. You might have lost some material. But if you didn't lose your life, it's time for you to bounce back. I said, it's time for you to bounce back. Amen? Tell your neighbor, I'm alive. Come on, like you are. Tell them like you are. I'm alive. Now say, I thank God I'm alive. Say it loudly. I thank God I'm alive. So I'm telling you right now, God's ready to do a supernatural miracle in each of us and in his church collectively in these latter days. And so what I'm asking everybody in the room to do is get up on your feet, get yourself down here for a little bit of a victory march in this house, and thank God for your victory, and thank God for your breakthrough. And I want you to come forward, and I don't care what the area is where the enemy's been beating on you. I want you to get yourself down here and thank the Lord You've got victory in this room through Jesus Christ, your Lord.